All right, beloved, take your Bibles out this morning. Let's open them to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. Daniel, chapter 11. And I want to begin this morning with a joke. I'm going to tell you this joke, okay? So I'm expecting you to laugh whenever I tell a joke, because I don't know if y'all knew this, but if I hadn't been a preacher, I probably would have been a stand-up comic. Right, exactly. When I was a kid, when I was just a young shaver in elementary school, do you guys remember when you would get those little deals and you could buy books, like they were Academy or Varsity books or something like that? You got the little things, you took them home, you filled them out, you wanted, you know, like a couple of books, they'd cost maybe like 50 cents or something. And so, you know what's really interesting? It's interesting the things that you remember. But when I was in about, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth grade, somewhere in there, those books that I bought, one of them was a joke book, okay? And in that joke book, there were just many, many hilarious jokes. And it really kind of helped me on my career of stand-up comedians. But the funniest joke, I'm going to tell you the funny. It's interesting, I still remember it. I'm going to tell it to you. Okay, I got this out of this joke book about fourth, fifth grade. Okay, here it is. You ready? So there's this boy. He's running through camp. It's a camp joke. All right. So they're at camp, and he's running through camp, right? And he's just kind of going crazy. And one of his friends grabs him and says, "Whoa, whoa, what's going on?" And he says, "I saw a stick that I thought was a snake." And his friend says, "Well, if it was just a stick, it was not really a snake, then why are you running, right?" And he said, "Because the stick I picked up to hit it with was a snake." Right. I mean, I know. It's just, some of you guys just don't have a sense of humor. I can tell that. But those of you who laughed, because when you're in fourth grade, that's hilariously funny. I mean, it just rocked that particular joke just rocked my world. I actually tell that for a reason. It's going to come back a couple of times today. Here's the point. There is a point here. Some things look like one thing and turn out to be something else. Not everything is what it appears to be. Sometimes the stick is a snake, and sometimes the snake is really a stick. And I say that, I want to give you a word today, and I want you just to react to it. Antichrist. Antichrist. Today I want to talk to you in some way about the Antichrist. We're not going to completely and totally focus on Antichrist, but this notion of Antichrist is in the Bible. When you hear the word Antichrist, what do you think of? Antichrist, or against, this isn't rocket science, against Christ. You know, the Bible talks about this Antichrist in a number of different ways. For example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Don't let anyone deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the apostasy," and the word apostasy means falling away. That day he's talking about is the end, or the coming of the Lord Jesus at the end. That day will not come unless the apostasy or the falling away comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. So here, the Antichrist is referred to as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. Now watch what he does, verse 4. "He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship so that he sits in God's sanctuary publicizing that he himself is God." And so, Antichrist, the man of lawlessness or son of destruction, is going to oppose God or sit in the place of God, or he's going to point into himself and he's going to say, "I am God." If you go to Revelation chapter 13, and I'm not going to give you that entire passage, but you just write it down In Revelation 13, there is this image of a beast that comes up out of the earth. That beast is identified as Antichrist. Now watch this. Antichrist identified as a beast. And when you hear the word beast, you hear about something that maybe rips apart or tears apart flesh. And so Antichrist, beast, man of lawlessness, son of destruction. Actually, the Greek word antichristos is only found four times in the Bible, or in four verses of the Bible, and all four of those verses are in 1st and 2nd John. Let me just give those to you. 1 John 2:22. Who is the liar if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Messiah? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Now watch this. We're talking about lies. We're talking about denying that Jesus is the Messiah. If you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, then you are Antichrist, or you are the Antichrist. The one who denies the Father and Son is Antichrist. In 1 John 4:3, every spirit who does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. So anyone or anything or any spirit that denies that Jesus is from God is Antichrist, or here it is the spirit of Antichrist. He goes on to say, you have heard that he is coming, and he is already in the world now. So this spirit of Antichrist, or denying Jesus, is a reality. It was a reality in John's day. It's a reality in our day. 2 John 1:7. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So, again, anyone who says that Jesus has not come in the flesh, that is, Jesus was just an apparition, or Jesus was just a theological perspective or a thought or whatever, is Antichrist. Final one, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard, Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. We know from this that it is the last hour. Now, I want to point something out to you as we just focus on that verse for just a second. I want you to notice that it says Antichrist is coming. That is Antichrist with a large A. Or if you were to put the in front of it, the article, the definite article, the Antichrist, large A Antichrist. Now notice in the second line there, it says, even now many Antichrist, small A Antichrist. There's a difference between a spirit of Antichrist, or that which denies Jesus, and anything that denies Jesus or denies God or anything like that is Antichrist, small a, okay? But there is coming one, big A or capital A, the Antichrist, and this one is coming, and he will be revealed in the end, in the end times. Now, you need to make that distinction between the Antichrist, capital A, and Antichrist, or the spirit of Antichrist, small a. Now, this large A Antichrist is the one that is spoken of in the 13th chapter of Revelation, the beast that comes up out of the earth. And this large A Antichrist is revealed here in this 11th chapter of Daniel. Now, actually, this Antichrist, or this spirit of Antichrist, or this one like Antichrist, has been revealed before earlier in Daniel, back in chapter 7 and chapter 8. There were a couple of visions that Daniel sees. and of these beasts that come along. One is a ram and one is a shaggy goat. It's got a horn on it. That horn breaks off. Four horns come up. And then there's a little horn. In Daniel 7 and in Daniel 8, we see this little horn. And back then, when I talked to you about that, I mentioned to you that that little horn is actually the Antichrist. We're actually going to see this Antichrist or this little horn raise up. Now, there was one that came along in history that looked just like, he was a small a Antichrist, and we're going to see a little bit of his career here in this 11th chapter, but all of these things point to one coming at the end, large A or big Antichrist, or that is a snake that might look like a stick. All right, because he is going to deceive, he is going to fool many. And what we're going to do this morning is just look a little bit closer at this one that is really a snake disguised as a stick. Now, this chapter, chapter 11, Daniel chapter 11, is a continuation of Daniel chapter 10. In fact, chapters 10, 11, and 12 are actually make up a unit. They're just one vision that Daniel has. Remember in chapter 10, Daniel is praying. He prays for 21 days. And then an angel comes with the answer that God gave when he began to pray. And we talked about that last week. And then the angel begins to speak. And the angel tells him what's going to happen in the future. Now, one other thing that I need for you to keep in mind as we look at this passage. Everything that the angel tells Daniel was in the future for Daniel. Okay, Daniel is receiving this somewhere around 530 years before Christ, 530 BC. Everything that the angel tells him is going to happen in Daniel's future. Some of it is going to be fulfilled in the next 400 years or so. Some of it's going to be fulfilled at the very end time. Now, what that means is while everything that is mentioned in this chapter is in the future for Daniel, some of it is in our past. Okay, now do you understand that? Some of it is history past for us. It was all future for Daniel. Some of it is history past for us, and some of it is still to be fulfilled in the future. You have to make that distinction. You're going to get confused. You're going to get messed up if you don't understand that some of this has already been completed or fulfilled. Some of it is going to be completed or fulfilled. Okay? Follow me so far? Okay. First thing I want to do is I want to look at what is history past, what was the future for Daniel, but is actually in the past for us. Look down at verse 1. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Now, this is the angel speaking here, and the angel is talking about how he stood up to protect and to strengthen either Darius the Mede or Daniel, either one. And it's not clear from the text exactly who the angel is talking about. It's not necessarily important. So we go on. Verse 2. Now I will tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth will be far richer than the others. By the power he gains through his riches, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. And then a warrior king will arise. He will rule a vast realm and do whatever he wants, but as soon as he is established, his kingdom will be broken up and divided to the four winds of heaven, but not to his descendants. It will not be the same kingdom that he ruled, because his kingdom will be uprooted and will go to others beside him. Now, those four verses were fulfilled over the next about 300 years. Again, remember that Daniel is writing all this down about 530 BC. The man on the throne of Persia at that time, and Persia was the great kingdom at that time, had been started by Cyrus, and now the king is a man by the name of Darius. After Darius, history shows that there were three more Persian kings. The last one was a man by the name, or he's known in history as Xerxes. He is actually known in Bible as Ahasuerus. In fact, he's the one that had a queen named Vashti that displeased him, and so he got rid of her, and he had a beauty contest, and a young Jewish girl named Esther is the one who won the contest, and now she became the queen, and she actually ended up saving her people. So that's Xerxes, the last of the Persian kings. Now, what he did was, in his career, was he led his army against Greece. Greece was a rising power at that time. He wanted to invade Greece. He was actually defeated by the Greek king, or the leader of the Greeks, by a man. His name in history is Alexander. He's known as Alexander the Great. That happened in 333 BC. And for the next 10 years, Alexander, who was that shaggy goat with the long horn, Alexander basically run roughshod over the known world at that time. The Persian Empire fell to him. Egypt fell to him. He put all of this under his authority and power. But after 10 years, in 323 BC, he died. He died without an heir. In fact, if you look back at verse 3, then a warrior king will arise. He will rule a vast realm and do whatever he wants. That is referring to Alexander the Great. But as soon as he is established, his kingdom will be broken up and divided to the four winds of heaven. When Alexander died without an heir, his four generals basically divided his kingdom up. His kingdom literally went to the four winds, not to his own heir, and it actually became four other kingdoms. Now, in the next couple of verses, we're going to see the two important kingdoms for us here, and we're going to see there's a king of the south and a king of the north. And I put a map up here. I want to show that to you next, I think. Do I got a map there? Yes, thank you. Now, two of the kings that divided Alexander's kingdom, his number one general was named Ptolemy. And so Ptolemy got the pick. He got his pick of the litter. And the litter he wanted was Egypt. And so you see down there that green part, it's called the Ptolemaic Kingdom. The general, one of Alexander's general named Ptolemy, he went down and he basically took over Egypt because the Persians had already defeated it. It now became his kingdom. His number two in command was a guy by the name of Seleucus. His first name was Antiochus. And he becomes the ruler of the rest of what was the Persian Empire. Now, what really is not significant for us are the other two generals. They're going to take Macedonia and Greece and that direction. What we're really concerned with are those two generals there. Ptolemy, who is going to be the king of the south because it's south of Israel. The Seleucid kingdom is going to be the king of the north. All right, so when you see those words, that's who we're talking about. Now, I want you to notice something. Do you see where, what color is that, red and green? Do you see where those two things meet? Do you see the point where they meet? Do you know what that point is? Thank you. It is Israel. In fact, Israel becomes the boundary between Ptolemy's kingdom and the Seleucid kingdom. And over the next 200 years or so, this little kingdom of Israel, this little area of Israel, is going to be batted back and forth between these two kingdoms. They're going to fight over it. Now, the next verses, or the next 15 verses or so, verses 5 through 15, are also history for us. And they are remarkably accurate. Remember, Daniel is writing this down around 530, and along the way between these two kingdoms, Ptolemy and Seleucid, about 250, they had been fighting back and forth. They decide to make a pact. Look down at verse 6 of chapter 11. In verse 6, it says, after some years, they will form an alliance. Now, the they are the kings of the south and the kings of the north. So at this time, the king of the south is Ptolemy the second. The king of the north is Antiochus the second. So after some years, they will form an alliance. The daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to seal the agreement. She will not retain power, and his strength will not endure. She will be given up together with her entourage, her father, and the one who supported her during those times. Now, let me just give you, just real quick, what happens in history in 250. These two kings, Ptolemy II and Antiochus II, they get together and say, look, all this fighting, let's just let's quit all this. Why don't we make a treaty? Cool. What's going to seal the treaty? Well, Ptolemy had a daughter. Her name was Bernice. And Ptolemy said, I tell you what, I'm going to give you Bernice, my daughter, as your wife. And so now we'll kind of be family, so we won't have to fight anymore. And Antiochus says, great. Ptolemy says, only one problem. You've got another wife right now. Her name is Laodice. And Ptolemy says, I'm not giving you my daughter as long as you're married to somebody else. So Antiochus says, no problem. He puts his wife Laodice away, divorces her. He marries Bernice, the daughter of Ptolemy. They have a child. But not too long after that child was born, Ptolemy, the dad, died. And when he died, Antiochus, who really was in love with Laodice, not Bernice, he said, well, you know what? I can take my wife back now because Ptolemy is dead. His daughter, or the one who supported him or supported her, he's dead, so I don't have to worry about him anymore. So he said, I tell you what, Bernice, you're going to be my concubine, and I'm going to take Laodice back as my wife. So he remarries her. She becomes his wife. Bernice is concubine. Bernice is the one bearing the heir. Well, Laodice is not real happy with everything and the way things went down. She didn't like, I mean, there's no fury like that of a woman scorned. She didn't love the fact that she was put aside. And so she ends up poisoning Antiochus. She kills him. And then she has Bernice and the baby killed. And now Ptolemy III, who is actually Bernice's brother, the son of Ptolemy II, he's now the new king down in Egypt. He gets mad, so he brings his army up. And right there on the plains of Esdraelon, that area that we know of as Harmagedo or Armageddon, they get in this big fight. And Ptolemy basically kills Laodice and as many other of the Seleucids as he can. He's not able to ultimately prevail against him. But I want you to understand that verse 6 is fulfilled almost, or not almost, it is fulfilled exactly as it happens in history in 250 BC. And you go right on down through. I mean, I could show you if we had time, I could just go down verse by verse and explain to you how all of this works out in history precisely, exactly the way that the angel told Daniel that it would take place. We don't have time for that, but we could do it. I want to just say it again. It is completed or fulfilled in history exactly as God said it would happen. Now, when we get down to verse 21. Verse 21, a new guy comes on the scene. We need to fast forward now to 170 BC, 170 years before Christ. And the king of that northern kingdom now, the Seleucid kingdom, is a fellow by the name of Antiochus IV. He calls himself Epiphanes, which means the appearance of a god. It just helps you to understand what he thinks about himself. He again decides, I'm going to go back and I'm going to get Egypt from those Ptolemies. So he leads his army down into Egypt. He fights Ptolemy IV and his army near Alexandria is where they fight. And Antiochus actually gets defeated. He gets defeated because the Romans, who are just an up-and-coming power at that time, they come down and help Ptolemy against the Seleucids or against Antiochus. And so Antiochus is defeated. Anyway, he has to go back home defeated. In order to go back home, he has to go through Jerusalem. He's not real happy about the fact of getting defeated. In fact, he blames the Jews. I mean, the Jews are always a good whipping boy. If anything goes wrong in this world, it's got to be the Jews' fault. So when he gets to Jerusalem, he decides, we're not going to have any Judaism anymore. If you're a Jew, you're dead. And so we're not going to have any more Jews. He goes into Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and he takes a pig. And he offers the pig on the altar, on God's altar. He takes the pig juice into the temple, and he spreads it. He throws the pig juice all over the place, and he takes a statue of the Greek god Zeus, and he sets it up in the Holy of Holies. And then he roasts the pork, and he invites all the Jews to come and have a pork sandwich, and if you don't eat one, you're going to die. About 80,000 Jews were killed. He completely depopulated Jerusalem at that point. And the Jews actually went into the hills, and they began a guerrilla campaign against Seleucid. That's another story. You can read all about that in the book of 1 and 2 Maccabees if you have a Catholic Bible with the Apocrypha in it. It is history. But I want you to see how this played out. If you look down at verse 31, in verse 31, it says, "His forces will rise up and desecrate the temple fortress. They will abolish the daily sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation." Now, the abomination of desolation was the pig sacrificed on the altar and the statue of Zeus set up in the Holy of Holies. That happened historically 171 BC, and it happens exactly as God said it would happen. Now, all of that is history past for us. It was history future for Daniel. It's history past for us. Now, when you get down to verse 35, there is a break here or something happens. In fact, look down at verse 35. It says, "Some of the wise will fall." Now, the wise being God's people. "Some of the wise will fall so that they may be refined, purified, and cleansed until the time of the end." So watch what's happened now. There's been a break. We're actually going to fast forward now to the very end. In fact, the next number of chapters, or the next number of verses, excuse me, do not have any historical connection to us. That is, we can't look back in history and see them already fulfilled. What this means is now we've fast forwarded to the end, and everything we're going to read in the next couple of verses is going to deal with the very end. That's what it says there in verse 35. "So until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time." And now we're going to talk about the king. And this king is the one who is going to come, who's going to be known as the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, or the capital A Antichrist. I want you to see how he's described beginning in verse 36. "Then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god, and he will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because of what has been decreed will be accomplished. He will not show regard for the gods of his fathers, the god longed for by women or for any other god, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god his fathers did not know, with gold, silver, precious stones, and riches. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward." Now, I just want you to understand that those verses describe this coming one. And I want you to notice what it says about him. It says that he's going to have some type of religious background. He's going to come from some understanding of God or some belief in God. But what he's going to do is at some point he's going to deny that there even is a God. He is going to be narcissistic. He is going to be self-centered. He's going to be bombastic. He's going to be someone that people are going to gravitate to. He's going to have power, and he's going to give power to those who acknowledge him. Now, again, I'm just telling you what the Bible says here, but I want to point out to you that if someone came along today, even someone who might say, or he might have some trappings of religion, but it might not be revealed faith in God, or it might not be faith in Jesus Christ. If someone were to come along today and promise peace and prosperity, if someone were to come along today, maybe bombastic, maybe over the top, and yet he could promise
that we were going to have prosperity. Your 401k is going to rise as the stock market rises. We're going to stop all of this nonsense. We're going to put away all of these enemies. We're going to make America great again, if you will. And I'm not suggesting anybody, all right? I don't have anybody in mind here. I don't want you to hear that. But if someone were to come along in that way, it might very well be that the entire world might flock to him. Even God's people. Even if he really had nothing to do or had no use whatsoever for the Lord Jesus or for the church or anything else like that, if he were to rise up and promise all these things and begin to deliver all these things, it might very well be that the entire world might flock to him. We could actually see it happening. I mean, can't you see that happening? And even God's people, in fact, when Jesus was talking about this very thing in Matthew 24:24, Jesus said, "False messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, even the elect." That is, what's going to happen is one of these days, somebody's going to come along and all of this world that is in a mess and all of this junk going on, he's going to rise up and say, "Listen, we're going to fix this. You just follow me." And he's going to get after it. And you know what? He's going to fit right in, man. People are just going to flock to him. And it's going to be all about him. And he's going to be exalted. And there's even going to be people thinking that, man, he is like the Savior of the world. And he's going to fall right into place with, he's going to be accepted by almost everybody. Maybe even some folks who go by the name of Jesus and who believe that there really is only one Messiah, the Lord Jesus himself. Now, beloved, I'll tell you again, I'm not thinking about anybody in particular. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, that's Antichrist, the Antichrist, and the Bible says he's coming. There's a spirit of Antichrist right now. There are many Antichrists that come along. In fact, anyone and everyone who does not acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ is part of the spirit of Antichrist, honestly. Anyone who does not exalt the Lord Jesus, anyone that would exalt himself or herself or a government or anything else as the most important thing is part of the spirit of Antichrist. All of that is already here. We can see that all around us. But one day, the capital A Antichrist is going to bring all this together and is going to make himself the exalted one. And what he's going to do is he's going to lead everyone, because there is a power behind this one, and the power is the devil himself. And he's actually going to lead in the worship of Satan. Now, beloved, remember that anything that is not of the Lord is ultimately of the devil. Just keep that in mind. Okay? Now, that's just the reality, and that is what the Bible teaches here. Now, the question for you and me, and the question that always comes to my mind is, okay, so what do I do about that? How do I apply this to my life? Okay? If this is true, if there's a spirit of Antichrist already in the world today, and if there is a capital A Antichrist coming, and maybe he is even on the scene today and is, you know, being exalted. Maybe. I mean, what should be my response, or how should I think about this or approach it? I want to give you three things, because, you know, I think in threes. So here we go. Number one is this. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, I said that this is going to be about the Antichrist. I really honestly hate that. We need to be aware. But what we need to do, instead of looking for the Antichrist, we need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus. These verses describe conflict. They describe battle. They describe persecution. Much of it, most of it, is directed against the people of God.
And the indication is that the closer we get to the end, the more intense these things are going to come. In fact, at some point, we're going to move into a period that is known as the Great Tribulation. Now, Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. And so there's tribulation like the spirit of Antichrist today. But at one point, there's going to be the capital A Antichrist and the capital T tribulation. But until then, these things just keep intensifying. And this Antichrist guy who is going to come along, this hideous monster, this beast of Revelation chapter 13, this one who is satanic to the core, he is going to come and he's going to lead the charge, right? And that's just reality. And you know, honestly, in that reality, when we think about that, it's kind of scary. It's kind of frightening. I mean, you don't even have to think about that to be frightened about what's happening in the world today. I mean, all you have to do is just turn on the news and you see just the utter chaos and nonsense and mess. I don't even know how to describe it anymore, you know, is just increasing. And I don't know about you, but it looks to me as I look around that this entire world is going to the devil. And he seems to be having free reign. And, you know, in the midst of that, there's a tendency, I think, to, you know, to despair or to move into hopelessness. What can we do? I mean, what in the world can you really do to change anything that you, you know, see going on, right? But in the midst of all of this chaos and nonsense, which is described here in the Word of God, God is still in control. He has a purpose. He has a plan. He's working it out. He laid it out for us. He showed this is what's going to happen. This is the way it's going to work out. And he lays it out there and he works out. All of this is happening according to and part of the purposes and plans of God. And even Antichrist himself, who is not all powerful, even Antichrist fits into the purposes of God. He is all powerful. God is the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus spoke of this in Luke 28 or 21, 28, this is what he said. When these things begin to take place, watch this. When you see these things happening, when you see the world spinning out of control, when you see the rise of Antichrist and the Antichrist, what should you do? Stand up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws nigh. It draws near. Watch this. The redemption of God is the completion of your salvation. You know, the Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? So when you're saved, that is a completed work of God, but it continues on in your life. That completed work continues on until you reach heaven one way or another. Either you're raptured out or your life is ended on this earth, right? And so your redemption is getting nearer. Day by day by day, our redemption comes. And in a world that is going to the devil and that is looking worse day by day, in a world that's looking for salvation in all the wrong places and all the wrong people and all the wrong things, all of that just tells us that you know, this is almost here. As the world looks for life and sustenance and hope and whatnot in an imposter that is going to lie through his teeth because he's part of the father of lies and is going to deceive many. There is only one hope and one life, and that is the Lord Jesus. And this is why Jesus said, so as you see these things happening, don't go hide under a rock. Don't go get down in your bunker and hunker down with your guns and everything else. Lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And beloved, if I could just say anything to us today, it would be keep your eye on Jesus, right? So wherever you see Jesus, you just keep your eye on him and keep following Jesus. Look up, don't look down. Look up, stand up. Your redemption draws nigh. I heard a preacher, an old preacher. This guy was old, preached one time
just from one verse in the Bible. It was Psalm 11:3. And it asked a question: when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are destroyed, anybody think foundations are being destroyed today? Certainly in this country. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You know what the preacher's answer was? Keep on being righteous. Keep on being righteous. How do I be righteous? I stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I keep my eyes on Him. I walk with Him. I follow Him. I mean, when the foundations are falling apart, I can fear, I can fret, I can scream, I can holler, when in trouble, when in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout, or I can look up and keep my eyes on Jesus. And that's just the point here, okay? Number one, as we see the, as time runs out, as we hurry towards the end, keep your eyes on Jesus. Number one. Number two, trust the Word of God. Trust the Word of God. You know, when you read a passage of Scripture like Daniel here, especially the part that is completed in history, so it's history past for us. And beloved, I'm telling you, if you really want to do an interesting study sometime, just get this part of Daniel out and get your history book out, and you're going to find that 400 years before it happened, I mean, you know, the angel said, so it's going to be this, 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 and this, and it worked out in history, this, 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 and this. I mean, it was exactly as the angel said it was going to be. Now, just think about that for just a second. If God could get that right, okay? So if God could say, okay, so this is what's going to happen in the near future, the next 200, 300, 400 years, and it worked out exactly like that. If God can do that, is it possible that God could get all the stuff at the end right too? I mean, does that even make sense? I mean, if God said this is going to happen and it happened just like that, and then God says this is going to happen in your future, do you think we can trust Him with that? I mean, do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, thank you for the nods and the amen. I mean, right? I mean, it just kind of makes sense. I mean, again, this isn't necessarily rocket science. In fact, if you go through this passage, you're going to find over 135 specific details described that are worked out in history exactly as the angel said they would. I mean, exactly. And if God can do that, I mean, because some of them are so specific that it can't be an accident, and the odds of them, these things happening this way are astronomical, and yet history confirms the accuracy of the Word of God at this point. And all I'm saying is, if God can do that, then why wouldn't He think that He can finish all these other things that He said are going to happen, or that He said He is going to do? Right? So if that's true, then we can trust what He says. I guess that's my point. In what's known as the little apocalypse in Mark chapter 13, Jesus says in verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. That is, what God says is going to continue, and it's going to be completed. The word of God is sharp and powerful. When God speaks, His word goes out and it completes, or it does what He says it's going to do. We see this all the way back in creation. We see this here in Daniel chapter 11. We see this as we go on. And my point is just this: you can trust the word of God. You can trust what God says. Now, what does that mean? I trust the word of God. Well, it means, first of all, I need to know it. So I better be reading it. I ought to be studying it. I ought to be gathering with other believers and studying it and figuring out exactly what God says. How can I trust God's word if I don't even know it? I mean, do you understand? So the implication for people like you and me is to not just throw God's word to the side day by day, but bring it out and open it and feast on it and obey it. I mean, if He says it, and if I believe it, then I got to do it. Third thing, stay connected to Christ's body. Stay connected to Christ's body. As we move toward the end, as we move towards the fulfillment of God's plan in this world and in history, and as Antichrist is revealed, as Antichrist comes to exert some power and influence, and he will be the harbinger of the end, and as these things increase, it shows us that we're getting closer and closer to the end. But till we get there, we still have to live. And what happened was, when God saved us, right? And if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus and you live in the righteousness of Christ, just say amen. Okay, so God saved you. Why didn't he just take you directly to heaven? Because he's got some other things going on that he wants you to be a part of. And what he did was, when he saved you, he put you in a body called the church. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did that because the church is his body, and it's his visible manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world today. And so we're to look like Jesus and walk like Jesus and love like Jesus, so we manifest the reality of Christ to a world that thinks God is dead or there is no God or that Jesus is fake. That's number one. But number two, we need one another. I mean, I can't go through, as things, you know, begin to cave in and as this world spirals out of control, I need some support. I need somebody to come alongside me. I need someone that I can maybe minister to and pour into, and I need somebody to minister to me and pour into me. And this is what takes place in the body of Christ. There's a very interesting verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works." Watch this. "Not staying away from our worship meetings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And all the more as you see the day drawing near." Did you get that last part? "All the more as you see the day drawing near." In other words, as we near the end, man, we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need what the church is and what it provides and what it gives to us. We don't need to be pulling back. We need to be pressing in. We don't need to be standing off waiting to see what's going to happen. We need to be getting in on one another because hey, we all need some encouragement. We all need some lifting up. We all need somebody sometimes to grab us and point us to Jesus so we can keep our eyes on Jesus. We all need somebody who can say, hey, let's get the word out together. Let's walk through it together. I mean, we need to be keeping our eyes on Jesus, and we need to be trusting the word of God. But we need the body of Christ. We need one another. And that's just why I say stay committed. I mean, press in. One of the things that has just, you know, really concerned me, or it concerns me right now, actually, is all this mess that we've had over the last year with this thing called COVID and how that has really divided us. I tell you, I've spent more time on my knees, you know, just praying for the unity of the body and the love of the body and the connection in the body, because, you know, I don't know how all these things work out, but I know we need the fellowship and I know we need the connection. And because of mask and because of social distancing and tape, and I think we're going to probably take the tape up this week. But anyway, I mean, all of those type of things, you know, we've kind of had to be separate. And I'll be honest with you, I wonder if there are some that are ever going to come back, right? I mean, because the tendency is to think that maybe I don't really need it. I mean, I'm doing fine, you know, I'm sitting here at home, you know. Maybe I don't need what the body, you know, has to offer. Beloved, it's imperative. I'm not going to beat you over the head with this. I just want you to know it's imperative. We need one another. The body of Christ is vital to life of a child of God. I mean, just think of it. Jesus prayed the night before he was crucified that they might be one. That they might be one. Just connected together in you and me, Father, that they might be one. I mean, beloved, the unity in the body is so vital to us. And so I just want to challenge you with this. Be faithful to the body, however that works out in your life. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust the word of God. Be faithful to the body, his body, as we see the day approaching. So when will, or as time runs out, when will the end come? I don't know. I do know that we're one day closer today than we were yesterday. We're 1 week closer than we were last week, 1 year closer than we were a year ago. We're 2,000 years closer than we were when John said, "See in times." These are the last days. I mean, we're quite a bit closer now than we were. And the honest to God truth is we don't have time to play games with God anymore. We don't have time just to play church anymore. I mean, the reality is time is running out. We need to put away childish things and childish jokes. I mean, the reality is sometimes a stick is a snake, sometimes a snake is a stick, and we need to be able to tell the difference. Honestly, Antichrist doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus. And the question is, do you know him? How do you know him? You put your faith and trust in him. You give him your life. You confess your sin as the children led us this morning. And you receive that forgiveness and life that is in Jesus. How do I do that? Well, I just bow my head and pray and ask God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me. When you receive the forgiveness of Christ and then you're put into the body, now you're ready. No matter what happens, no matter what comes in the future, no matter when time runs out, as time runs out, you'll be ready for whatever happens. And today, I just want to challenge you, church. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Trust the Word of God. And stay connected to the body. And you do that, all of that, by a relationship, a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't got it, today is the day of salvation. Father, I would just ask that you'd help us today as we, Lord, look to you. I pray, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, that you would just open our hearts to your word, Lord. Let it take root and bear fruit in our hearts for repentance and everlasting life, Lord. I pray that the adversary would have no authority, power, or victory in this place, that he would be, Lord, excluded or set aside from us right now. And God, as the word just penetrates our hearts, our minds, our souls, Lord, let it just bear fruit in us right now. God, that each one of us, before we might leave this place, could say, I'm ready. I know that I know Jesus is Lord. Antichrist is nothing. I'm keeping my eyes on Jesus, and I'm following you. Lord, help us today in that as we, Lord, respond to your word right now. In Jesus' name, amen.